Nearly every home with young children has a place where little pencil marks can be seen. Occasionally it's on a chart of paper, but I think more often than not it's just on the wall. Or in the case of my house growing up, it was in a doorway, the woodwork along the doorway. I don't know why we did that, but we did. You know, sometimes the marks may have numbers or letters indicating dates in which child is being measured, because these marks chronicle the growth of a child or children in the family. Sometimes those marks are kind of evenly spaced together. Sometimes there's quite a gap if there's a growth spurt. One thing is pretty consistent from family to family and from home to home, though. As far as the children themselves are concerned, they're not growing fast enough. And it really gets discouraging or frustrating if they want to be measured every day, because you don't see significant growth every day. It's when you wait a few months or maybe once or twice a year, then you see a significant change. We often see this in family reunions. If you only see each other once a year and a year has gone by and you look at the little ones and they're not so little anymore. But on a day-to-day basis, it can be frustrating when we don't see that growth. We've all gone through the stage of, I can't wait until I'm something, right? I mean, I can't wait till I go to school, followed by 10 years of I can't wait to get out of school. I can't wait to get my driver's license. I can't wait to go to college. I can't wait till I get married. I can't wait till I buy my own house. What each of these desires are really saying is the same. I can't wait to grow up. Of course, those of us that grow up realize it's really not all that. We'd like to go back. Whether we're marks on the wall or milestones in life, we often long for the next step, the next sign that we're progressing. Paul writes similar words in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 25. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Over the last few weeks, we have been talking about the transformation that happens in our lives as Christians. God has a purpose and a plan for our life. And part of that is to transform us, to change us, to become more like Jesus Christ in our character. And we've seen that we can be transformed by the truth of God's Word. We're transformed by trouble that we experience in our lives. Last week we saw how we could be triumphant over temptation to sin. This morning I want to focus on one final element in this process, and that is that transformation takes time. It's not something that happens all of a sudden. It's not something that always happens in measurable increments, just like that little child that wants to be measured every day. We get frustrated because we don't seem to be going anywhere. We don't seem to be growing. The truth is, there are no shortcuts to maturity. That is the reality, that transformation takes time, and we need to understand and accept that fact. Just as it takes years for children to grow to adulthood, just as it takes an entire season to see those seeds planted into the ground be ready for harvest, it takes time for the development of Christ-like character in our lives. It can't be rushed. Spiritual growth, just like physical growth, takes time. You know, today we're obsessed with speed. Everything's got to be fast. Everything's got to be instantaneous, right? All the computer companies out there, they're trying to get the fastest processor. They're trying to make everything run as quickly as possible. But God is not nearly so interested in speed as He is strength and stability. You know, we want the quick fix. We want the shortcut. We want the on-the-spot, instantaneous solution. We want a sermon or a seminar or some experience that'll instantly solve our problems, remove all our temptation, and release us from growing pains. But real maturity is never the result of a single experience. We don't grow up that way. It takes time and it takes a number of elements working together. Growth is gradual. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "Our lives are gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters in and we become like Him." Now, I had read earlier in our service that passage, the well-known passage in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. I think if you were asked most Christians, what are the fruit of the Spirit? They would name four: love, joy, peace, and so forth. Right? We know the first three. We got those down. But, you know, the ones after that, they just kind of all run together. Do you know what the fourth one really is? Love, joy, peace, patience. Maybe that's why we just say "and so forth." Patience is rough. Patience is difficult. But that is part of the character that God is transforming us into. The original Greek translated patience has a lot of meaning for us. It comes from two different words. One means long or far, and the other means hot or heat. And the idea is having a long fuse. You've heard the English expression, someone being short-tempered. This word really means long-tempered, even though we don't say it as such. But that's what patience is all about. And generally, this Greek word is not used of patience in regard to things or events, but more patience in regard to people. We need to be patient with one another. Now, you've heard that from this pulpit, and you've heard that probably from other pulpits as well. We've got to be patient with people, patient with people, patient with people. About enough you just, get tired of hearing it, right? I'd like to just put a little different slant on that this morning. We need to be patient with ourselves because we are people too. We need to be patient with ourselves when we understand that growth takes time. We need to give ourselves a break. James 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." James here uses a very familiar example to us and to his original audience, a farmer and his crops. And I think patience is a prerequisite for this occupation. Warren Wiersbe observes, "If a man is impatient, he better not become a farmer. No crop appears overnight, except maybe a crop of weeds, and no farmer has control over the weather," to which all farmers say, "Amen." Amen. "Too much rain can cause a crop to rot, too much sun can burn it up, and early frost can kill the crop. How long-suffering the farmer must be just with the weather." And in the same way, James pictures the Christian as a spiritual farmer looking for a spiritual harvest. Our hearts are the soil. The seed is the Word of God. And there are seasons to the spiritual life just as there are seasons to the soil. Sometimes our hearts become cold and wintry and the Lord has to plow them up before He can plant the seed. He sends the sunshine and the rain to water and nurture the seeds planted, but we must be patient for the harvest. And here's the secret to endurance when we're going through tough times. God is producing a harvest in our lives. He wants the fruit of the Spirit to grow. And the only way He can do that is through trials and troubles. You know, instead of growing impatient with God and with ourselves, just yield to Him and allow Him to work in us. Because we are spiritual farmers looking for a harvest. When I was in high school, one of my favorite albums was recorded by the husband and wife team of Michael and Stormy O'Mardian. Some of you may know Stormy O'Mardian. Stormy O'Mardian for her books, The Power of a Praying Wife, Husband, Parent, all of that. Well, before she was an author, she was a singer, and her husband produced albums together. And there was the title track to one album, Seasons of the Soul, spoke to this very subject. I'm not going to sing it for you. I don't want anybody running out the door, but I would like to read to you the first two verses. Whenever summer dreams start to fade and lose their light, and when the spring in your heart seems so cold it can't be right, and you feel like you've lost control, and the valley seems so low, it's not forever, just as seasons of the soul. If you could step away just to see how far you've come, if you could take the time just to be what you've become, you would have then time to grow. There would be that chance to know that it's not forever, just a season of the soul. And I think in the same way, we need to be patient as God works in us as we go through seasons of life. We're not always going to be in the springtime of life. We're not always going to experience the summer. We go through times where it seems that our spiritual life is cold and empty. Some of the classics in the past called this the dark night of the soul. And we're tempted to think, no one's ever gone through this before. Something's wrong with me. No. It's very normal. It's very natural. Allow God to work in whatever season you're in. At times in our lives, experiences can be very difficult. If we lived in sunshine only, we'd be nothing more than a parched and arid desert. We need the rain. We need the storms because they bring the moisture that we need for the crop to grow, for our fruit to develop. And all the trying and perplexing experiences of life, the seasons of the soul, as it were, God is still at work. We need to realize that. Now, we might wonder, why does it take so long? So very briefly, I'd like to consider the reasons that transformation takes time, and there are several. First, we're slow learners. The author of Hebrews lamented in Hebrews 5:11, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn." Now, how many of us learn the lessons of life the first time? Not too many of us. We've got to go through it again and again before we finally understand. Secondly, we have a lot to unlearn. It's funny, many people will go to a counselor or they'll go to a pastor and they'll say, "I really need to talk. My life is a mess. I need you to fix me. I've got an hour." They naively expect a quick solution to a long-standing, deep-rooted difficulty. You think about it. Our bad habits don't develop overnight. Do you really think you're going to get over them overnight? Things we've experienced for years are not going to evaporate in a matter of days. It's going to take time. We have to unlearn a lot of things, as well as learning new things. Paul called that taking off the old self and putting on the new self. And I think sometimes we're guilty of trying to put the new self on before the old self is off. And that can cause a real mess. And it's going to take some time. We need to unlearn some things as well as learning new things. Habits take time to develop. Last week I mentioned the principle of replacement. For every false thought we must unlearn, we need to replace it with something that's true. For every bad habit that we strive to break, we need to replace it with a good one. And that, again, that takes time. There's only one good way or one way to develop good habits. We must practice them. There's no such thing as an instant habit. You ever notice that? It just doesn't happen. Paul urged Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, "Practice these things. Devote your life to them so that everyone can see your progress." They can see your growth. But it takes time and it takes work and it takes practice. Now, in order for this to take place, we've got to be honest and we've got to be humble with ourselves. Pride and fear team together to keep us from that transformation process. We got to be willing to admit that our beliefs and our behavior have been wrong, that we need to be changed. Howard Hendricks was a Bible college professor and author for over 50 years. And he said at one juncture, if I could find one characteristic in a Bible college student, there was one thing I look for, it is teachability. He said, I couldn't care less how much a student knows. All I care is how much do you want to learn. And that's true for us as well. We need to be teachable. We need to be open to what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And we need to realize that as long as we're alive on this earth, we're still being transformed into the image of Christ. Paul said of himself in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, not that I have already obtained this, or have been already made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here is arguably the most influential person in all of history, second only to Jesus himself, pushing himself to continue this transformation process. He knew that as long as he had life on earth, he was still in the curriculum of change. You know, a lot of times Christians use the excuse, I'm only human. And as we saw last Sunday morning, that's no excuse for the Christian. We can't use that to our Heavenly Father. And it's not an acceptable reason to stop growing or to stop learning, to stop being transformed into the image of our Lord. After the author of Hebrews told his readers they were slow to learn, he continued in the very next verse, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. He wasn't allowing any excuses. He's telling those people, grow up. They should have been further along because they had stopped. They were using excuses. Well, finally, let's consider the results. When transformation takes time. While several could be listed, I want to focus on two. First, we will see persistence in our lives. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives over time, we build strong roots that can withstand the storms of life. You remember that parable Jesus told about the farmer who went out and scattered seed? He didn't do it like farmers do today, where everything's very precise and, you know, they got machines. He just kind of went out and flung the seed. Wherever it landed, it landed. And Jesus said that seed landed on four different types of soil. Now, how many of those four types of soil actually produced a harvest? One. Do you know what the other three had in common? No roots. The hard ground, it never got into the ground to have roots, and the birds came and ate it. The rocky soil, it couldn't get any roots, and so when the sun came out, it just burned it up. And then you had the weedy soil, where the thorns came up and just choked the life out of it, because it had stronger roots than the seed did. Only the good ground where it could develop roots, strong roots, that was the only ground that produced a harvest. In another parable, Jesus spoke of two builders. One used a solid foundation, the other built on sand. What happened? Storms came along, and that latter house was destroyed, but the first house stood firm. Both of these parables demonstrate the importance of endurance in the Christian life. Hendricks pointed out, the test of Christian character is this. What does it take to stop you? Because as we saw a couple weeks ago, trouble will come. Trials and temptations and testings, they are going to come in life. Just because you're a Christian does not make you immune. If anything, you're probably more susceptible to them because you're going against the grain of the rest of the world. The question is, what does it take to stop you? Now, if we're transformed over time, we're going to be able to withstand those storms in life, those times of trial and testing. And then secondly, we're going to see productivity in our lives. Reformation will bring results in our lives. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, passage you're probably familiar with, starting in verse 1, "I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." And by the way, that word remain gives you the idea of time. "Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And then verse 16 he adds, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you," what? "To go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Now, I've often wondered about that passage. What's the fruit he's talking about here? Is he talking about being fruitful in our witness, bringing other people to Christ? Or is he talking about fruitful in our character, developing the fruit of the Spirit? And the answer is yes. He's speaking of both. We don't have to choose between them. Because if you'll notice, at the end of verse 8, when we bear much fruit, we show ourselves to be his disciples. There's our testimony, growing out of our character. The more we are transformed, the stronger our testimony will be. The New Testament uses a number of passages that reflect both of these, and I don't want to get all of them today, but you see where a harvest is used for bringing souls to Christ, but there's also the harvest of righteousness in our own lives. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit earlier: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I didn't want to just leave them all out and say and so forth like we did earlier. But this is the fruit. This is the evidence of the Spirit in our lives. This is the character of Jesus that we are changed into. When we bear that kind of fruit, when we become like Christ, our testimony is strengthened. I am convinced that an unbeliever needs to see Jesus before he hears about him. What I mean by that is he needs to see the character of Jesus in our lives before he hears us talk about him, because talk is cheap. That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. The Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. But if they see the change, if say they see the direction of our lives, that's going to have a big impact when we tell them about our Savior. In order to become persistent and productive, though, we must have patience. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Notice that last line contains the biggest two-letter word in the English language. If. We will reap a harvest if we don't give up, if we don't quit. And that takes patience. The author of Hebrews likewise encouraged his readers in Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, "We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end to make your hope sure. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what's been promised." We could say by faith and faithfulness, maybe. Stick to it. Don't give up. It's not how we start so much as how we finish. You know, too many Christians go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. You know, they start the marathon of life in a full sprint. You know how long that's going to last. And then they're done. They give up. One of life's frustrations is that God's timetable is rarely the same as ours. We're often in a hurry. God isn't. God's never late. His timing is perfect, but it's not always our timing. He'll use our entire lifetime to prepare us for our role in eternity. And you go through the Bible and you find example after example of people that God took years to prepare before they were ready. Moses was called early in life. He was 80 years old before he led the people out of Israel. David was anointed king as a young man, maybe even still a teenager. In fact, sure he was. But it was not until he was 30 that he actually became king. And during those years, God worked on their character and created them to be the leader he needed. You know, contrary to popular book titles, there are no easy steps to maturity or secrets to instant sainthood. When God wants to make a mushroom, he does it overnight, but he wants a giant oak, it takes 100 years. Great souls are grown through struggles and storms and seasons of suffering. We need to be patient with that process. You know, I've often seen buttons and stickers that say, "Be patient, God isn't finished with me yet." I want to challenge you this morning, tell yourself that truth. Be patient with yourself. God's not done. God's still working, and as long as you allow Him to work in you, He will transform your character, your conduct, and that will bring others to Jesus Christ. Give yourself a break. Let Jesus do His work in your life.